Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini. On today's podcast, Pastor of Assimilation and Community, Jim Bennett, helps us see Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. Learn how the fact that Jesus is Son of God leads us to offer ourselves completely to Him in this message based on Mark 12, 41 through 44. What can you do in 8 minutes?
Good morning, everybody. Glad to be here today. We want to look in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to focus later on in chapter 12, but for now you can just find the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. You'll see it's the second book of the New Testament in the Bible. So whatever form your Bible's in, whether that's on your phone or a paper Bible, you can open there. We'll be using it today. And as you flip back and forth, so I want to show you what Mark wants to do. I guess what I want to accomplish today is to once again appreciate the brilliance of the Bible and the writers who were writing such a compelling message to us. And then along with that, to get us to think about what Mark wanted us to think about all along, who Jesus is and what we should do about it. And so as we begin here in the beginning, I'll tell you right from up front what Mark wants us to know. And if you have notes or some blanks, you can fill these things in as we go along. What Mark wants us to know is simply that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, I want to show you this. I want to point out something I've learned along the way about what the writers did in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and show you the specifics of how Mark did it. If you're looking in Mark chapter 1, you will see it right from the beginning. Look at the first verse of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, "This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." And then he goes on from there. And what he's doing, I think is really cool. Each of the writers does it, and it's called an inclusio. They're going to tell you pretty close to the beginning what their point is, and then at the end of their letter, they're going to show you again how somebody got it. And in saying that someone else got it, he's writing, hey, if they can get it, we can get it too. And so you'll see this inclusio starting in Mark 1, verse 1, where he states very clearly that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, most of the gospel writers do this at the very end with a testimony of another witness that was in the book, another character in the story. And I found most of them have done it in the story of the death of Jesus. And so if we go to Mark chapter 15, which is almost all the way to the end, there's 16 chapters that we've broken his book up into. But in Mark chapter 15, we see, starting in verse 31, where Jesus dies. And darkness falls across the whole land at 3 o'clock, and Jesus cries out his last words. You'll see and hear the story of the death of Jesus in each of the four Gospels. So Jesus utters his last words in verse, breathed his last breath in verse 37. And then in verse 38, the curtain of the temple is torn in two. And then look at verse 39. Mark chooses to put this in his letter. He says, "When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, 'This man truly was the Son of God.'" Luke's story is interesting. As another example of an inclusio, Luke wants you to know that Jesus was innocent, that he did not sin. And so he'll do that between chapter 3 and 4. He'll do the whole lineage of Jesus to Adam, and then he goes right into the temptation of Jesus and how Jesus did not sin. And when you read the end of Luke's gospel, in his inclusio, Luke points out someone who noticed Jesus dying on the cross, and that guard says, "Surely this man was innocent." So they're each proving a point. And here, Mark's point is that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he includes it at the beginning and at the end. And if Mark wants us to know that, then I'm not going to preach from the Gospel of Mark without telling you what he wants us to know. That's what he wants us to know, that Jesus is the Son of God. So we'll set that as our baseline as we jump in today to the story. Now, if Jesus is the Son of God, I would think that then Mark's going to call to our attention some important things to know and even to do. And so most of the rest of the message will happen in chapter 12. And so if you turn there in the Gospel of Mark, we'll kind of sit in there and go back and forth through the different stories that are in there. And so along with Mark wanting us to know that Jesus is the Son of God, the second point you can fill in is that Mark wants us to know what the greatest things to do are. In fact, he recounts the story of one of the teachers of the religious law. Starts in verse 28. And this teacher of the religious law was listening to Jesus, having a debate about whether there's a resurrection or not, whether people who die are raised again. And so he's listening, and says in verse 28, and he realized Jesus had answered the other people's question really well. So he asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus replied in verse 29, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. In the end, the guy was satisfied with Jesus' answer. And Jesus realized this man was very close to the kingdom of God. He got the heart of what God wants from us, the most important things to do. So let's just basically define them, and you've heard this before, the greatest commands. I'm sure you probably interacted with that in the Bible at some other point. So in this story, Jesus simply says we need to love God more than anything else. That's how I like to say it. Love God with everything, and love God more than anything else. It can be hard to do. It can be a challenge. But do we love God with everything, and do we love Him more than anything else? Now, Jesus was careful, and He was very careful here to not separate our love from God as just a compartment of our life. And we can love God, then we just go off and do other things. No, He understood that by loving God, there's going to be an expression of that as it relates to other people. And so He said in the same passage to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest things to do, and really Jesus listed it as one thing. Co-equal things. Things that if you do one, you're automatically doing the other. If you love God with everything and you love Him more than anything else, you can't help but to love your neighbor as yourself. And so as He walks through this, there's people in the crowd, they're listening. This guy was listening on the other debate and asked this question. There's things going on around this story. And so Jesus says this and He answers well. Well, the Pharisees and other religious leaders that were against Jesus, they don't necessarily agree with Him. And Jesus is going to do something bold as He does. And He's going to do something important. And He's going to point out what happens when we don't do these things. As the story goes on, and He's pointing out what happens when we don't do these two things, He's going to address it in 38 and 40. So remember, there's crowds around, there's people around, Jesus is teaching. And so He also taught this in 38. Beware of these teachers of religious law. And I can just imagine Him like pointing to them, of these guys. Beware of these guys, those guys over there, right? Beware of these teachers of religious law. They like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces. They love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be more severely punished. Now, as we think about what the greatest things to do are, to love God more than anything else, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, Jesus points out when we don't do that, it affects other people negatively. He even uses this language, they devour widows' houses. And as he points this out, he's pointing out that on the outward appearance, they look really good. They wore these extra long white robes, symbolic of their importance, their purity, and all these things. That's what they thought. Jesus was pointing out they were not doing what God wanted at all. They liked the best seats in church. Now, judging by our audience in the front, things have changed. Okay? But you go back even like 150 years ago, and there was a time in our own country's history where people who could pay more money could have the important seats in the front. Nowadays, I guess that would be in the back, right? You know, come early, you get the back row. But like you pay for that and your name, you get your name on a plaque and everything. And church, if you think about it, you're like, wait, what is this becoming? Favoritism toward rich people and people who think they're more important. Like this goes against the heart of what Mark is saying the important things to do are. And yet it's existed for so long. So these religious leaders, Jesus is pointing out, would just cheat these widows. Now, what does this mean? Well, if you look historically, when he says devour widows' houses, we know that widows in the Old Testament traditionally symbolize people that are helpless. Okay, their husbands died. If they don't have male offspring sons to protect them, then they were particularly vulnerable. And the Old Testament was very careful. All the rules that the Jews would want to follow were very careful about protecting people who were helpless, namely orphans and widows. Three things that likely these Pharisees were doing. They likely were cheating these widows out of their estates for services rendered. So they'd say, we'll still be your pastor. We'll still do these things for you. But, you know, since you can't pay, we'll take claim of your property. Just devoured. You hear Jesus' words, they devoured their houses, right? Also, they would take those houses as pledges then for debts that they couldn't pay. The widow might have a debt, and in the same way, they'd take their home as for that. Now hold on a minute. You think God was happy with that? This was complete abuse and corruption of their power as religious leaders. Another thing they would even do at times was to charge them for intercessory prayer. Imagine that. That would have been cool during the 40 days of prayer, you know. Somebody holds up the yellow sign, pray for me, and then you come up and you do it, and then you could like charge them $20 or something. That would have been awesome. No, really, I don't mean that. I wouldn't have been. But think about if that was your religious leader, and then you're in a position where you're vulnerable, where you're weak, where you're helpless, and they're charging you to take advantage of you. So Jesus sees this and says, beware of these guys. Beware of these guys. They're getting it completely backwards and wrong. Now, I love how he had already set this up. And we see it earlier in the chapter. He had already set this up in verses 14 through 17. Because in verses 14 through 17, he's focusing again on what's important. But he does it with a question about paying a tax. So look at that in chapter 12. Here, the Pharisees and some supporters of Herod are trying to trap him. Now, I think the guy that came earlier that asked him, what are the two greatest commandments? When you really look at that part of the story, I don't think he's trying to trick Jesus. I think he heard Jesus answer well. And he said, ooh, I wonder what this rabbi thinks about the greatest commandments. So I'm going to give that guy credit for asking an honest question. Here, you're about to see Jesus being asked a very dishonest question or a trap kind of question. Because these people were focusing on other things to do. Do we have other things to do? Yes. But the greatest things to do still remain. And so look at verse 14. In 13, actually, the Pharisees and supporters of Herod says they tried to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. So clearly their motive is that he's going to go away. So they said, teacher, we know how honest you are. I'm going to try to read it with as much dripping sarcasm as possible, because I do not think that they, and the Bible makes it clear, they were not asking for an honest answer here. We know how honest you are. You are impartial. You don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Baloney. They did not believe that at all. They hated Jesus. They wanted to get rid of him. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? We really want to know, Jesus. Can you tell us? Well, it's clearly a trap question. What if Jesus says yes? What are the ramifications of Jesus saying yes? Pay your taxes to Caesar. Well, nobody liked that. The Jews, again, he's speaking to a group of Jews. The Jews were being oppressed by the Romans, and they had to pay this poll tax. And it was on top of a temple tax that they already paid for the security of their religion. And so they didn't want to pay this poll tax. They didn't like the Roman guards. They often would, the tax collectors would take more than what was due, because they had, you know, they exerted extra power. And so they didn't like this. So if he says, yeah, you should pay your taxes, right, then all the people aren't going to like to hear him say that. But if he says, no, you shouldn't pay your tax, then they would just call the Roman soldiers over and say, arrest this guy. He's telling all these people they shouldn't pay their tax to the Roman Empire. So it seems to be a clear trap. In fact, I have a Bible student in my class at school, and every day he thinks of some random question. He's like, Mr. Bennett, come here. So I go over, and then he's like, okay, I bet you can't answer this. And then he asks me a question. So every day, he's not trying to trap me in the same way, but he's trying to see if he can ask something that I don't know. So finally, this has been going on for like 2 weeks. And it's great because he's really learning the Bible. He didn't know the Bible before. He's really learning a lot. So it's really cool to be a part of that. So then I went over to him and I said, he sits next to his friend, Jordan is his friend's name. So I did one of these trap questions. And his name's Jalen. So I said, Jalen, have you stopped taking money from Jordan's wallet? And he's like, I can't answer that. And I was like, I got you on the first try. Can't answer that. Because if he says yes, then, you know, you get it, right? And so here Jesus, in the same way, you'd think he's trapped, but he does something great. Okay? Look at what he does. Jesus saw through their hypocrisy. This is in the middle of verse 15. And said, why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin and I'll tell you. And he uses the word denarius. Show me a Roman denarius. And so this is what they would have brought to him, a Tiberian denarius. You see the two sides of it. On one side is Tiberius. And on that side, in the inscription, it says in their language, it would say, son of the divine Augustus. And it was attributing deity to Augustus, and this would be Augustus's son, Tiberius. It would be attributing deity to him. And on the other side, there's a female figure sitting on a throne, facing to the right. And as she sits on the throne and faces to the right, she holds a scepter in her right hand and a palm or olive branch. And so this coin on either side, it just oozes with idolatry and blasphemy to the Jews. But notice how Jesus didn't take one out of his own pocket. He said, show me a Roman. He makes them show him one. They have to find one. So they take it out. They procure it. And they show it to him. Of course, he knows what it is, just like you know what a dollar bill would look like. Or what a quarter would look like, just because it's the money they use. So Jesus knew all about it. And so they show it to him. They handed it to him in verse 16. And he says, whose picture and title are stamped on it? So I love the way he takes their question and he just starts asking them questions. He hasn't said yes or no yet. But he's asking them questions. So they said, oh, Caesar's is on it. Tiberius Caesar in this case. Caesar's is on it. And then Jesus said, well, Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But notice in verse 17, and give to God what belongs to God. Remember, he said, this is all being set up. Love God more than anything else. And when you do that, you're automatically infected with the need, the passion and enthusiasm to love your neighbor as yourself. So if that's stamped with Caesar's image, give it to Caesar. But you know what's stamped with the very image of God? All these people around you. Each of us is stamped with the image of God. So if you want to pay your taxes, yes, you should pay your taxes. But don't forget the much more important thing. Those things belong to God. And if, because they belong to God, we should use them and treat them the way that God desires. And so his reply completely amazed them. It says at the end of verse 17. Completely amazed them. Well, the story goes on. And it gets to our key story for today. Okay? And so as you note that idea, where it's all leading up to this point about an actual widow, who's a key part of this chapter. An actual woman who was actually pretty helpless and didn't have a lot. And so we're going to look at that in 41 to 44. Remember, it's all been set up. All these things have just happened. He's just said what the greatest things to do are. To love God more than anything else. To love your neighbor as yourself. He's contrasted it with when that doesn't happen, you end up devouring other people that are helpless. And then this widow happens to come along. Now, it's a busy area in the temple. And you'll see, let's read in 41 to 44 to get an initial idea of the story. The widow's offering. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Did you hear that one word, crowds? Think about the humanity of the story. There's a lot of people around. There's a busy thing happening. Okay? Many rich people put in large amounts. Mark chapter 12, verse 42. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Your translation might list that specifically. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 43, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Here's what she put in. Two coins. Lepton is what they're called. You see the pictures on either side. I'm not sure what those pictures represent. But that's what she had in her pocket. The story indicates this was all she had left. And she drops it in. Well, what is a lepton? See it there? Two of them. You see either side of it, front and the back. You know, the lepton was worth 1/128th of a day's wage. Think about that for a minute. If you're good at math, you see that's a pretty small fraction, right? She had two of them. So if I'm good at math, that fraction, 1/64th would be correct. 1/64th of a day's wage was all she had left. Now, in the temple area, it was called the Court of Women, and there were 13 collection boxes. They just had them like on the walls in the court, and people would come up and put their offering in. Now, here at Harvest, we hand the baskets down the row, and you put it in. Some churches have what's called joy boxes on the wall. It would reflect kind of what the Jews did here. And people could just go and put their offering in the box as they went by. So there were 13 of them, and they were actually shaped in the form of a trumpet. And so theoretically, Jesus was somewhere near that court and was watching, you know, just people watching with his disciples pointing things out. And he certainly points out this widow at one of these 13 collection boxes. Two coins. What did Jesus say about it? He obviously knew what she gave was small in comparison. The writer here, Mark, writing probably out of Peter's account, who, as an eyewitness, was saying, yeah, this was a small amount. In fact, Mark indicates that in the verses I read to you. Said many rich people put in large amounts of money. And yet, you watch, in just a minute, you watch. Because Jesus says this very small thing, what appears to be very small, is very valuable. And I want you to catch this morning, because I don't want us to overlook opportunities to love other people and to sacrifice what might seem like a little thing when God says, that's a big thing. That's very valuable. In fact, if I think about it this way, I go back and I say, well, a lepton was 1/28th of a day's wage. Times 2 is 1/64th. She put in the last 2 that she had. So, as I understand, their workday was 9 hours. And so if you have a 9-hour workday, and you have 1/64th in your possession, you know what that's worth? 8 minutes. I actually have one in my pocket. I carry one around with me. A lepton right here. I only have one, so I guess I'm more poor than the widow, but I might have a few other dollars in my wallet. And this just reminds me, I just carry it around in my pocket. And I'm struck by the simple opportunities I have to write a note to somebody, call somebody, help somebody fix a flat tire. When those things seem small and even sometimes are inconvenient, you might have places to go and people to see. And yet God says 8 minutes is valuable. In fact, sometimes it's more valuable out of a sacrificial heart than all the other things we can do to impress people, or all the things we can do out of the surplus that we have when we're not even really giving of ourselves. Go back to the Pharisees for a minute. In your mind, they were devouring widows. But let's think about who they were loving. Were they loving God more than anything else? No. You know why it showed up? Because they weren't loving people the way they should. But if they weren't loving God the most, that means they were loving something else the most. And sometimes we need to watch this ourselves, where we can't love ourselves the most. Because when we do, it just cuts us off from opportunities and ways to encourage and love people the way God wants us to. 8 minutes. That's what this lady had in terms of time, and she gave it. So let's measure Jesus, as Mark did, and our committed love for him through God's eyes. Do you really see Jesus as the Son of God? Do you understand what that means? If he is the Son of God, which he is, then we owe him everything. And if we owe him everything, then let's value what we can give to him through his own eyes. You know, sometimes there might be some people in the room that would think they can't contribute anything. Because you might be comparing yourselves to other people and you might be like, well, they're more gifted than I are. They have more things to offer than I do. Or they're just better than me. I want to speak to you guys for a minute if you tend to put yourself down that way and understand that God loves when you give that little thing. He loves that. I want to commend our kids ministry coordinators. I know Jen and Amy have worked really hard on this kids serve. You'll hear an announcement about it in a little while. It's in March, on March 14th. And a simple way to take a morning and bless other people that maybe need some help and encouragement. And we have a bunch of them that are signed up already. And it's just a simple way to love. Does it involve a sacrifice? Sure, they plan. They're doing a lot of planning. Does it involve a sacrifice of your part? Sure, you'd give up a Saturday morning to do it. But wow, loving other people the way God wants you to love them, what a beautiful opportunity that we have to do that together. See what Mark is pointing out? He's not only pointing out who Jesus is, but he's saying it should make a difference. The greatest things to know are indeed then the greatest things to do, because loving God and loving other people involves not just knowing it, but acting it out. So I'd like to ask you a question as we wrap it up this morning. What can you do in 8 minutes? I actually have more of these. If anybody wants one, you can see me at the welcome desk. I'll give you one. If you want to carry it around in your pocket. Try to use it at CVS or something. It won't get you very far. But as a reminder, I've lost a bunch of them too. You know, just somehow they've fallen out, so I keep buying more of them. But they're replica, because not a authentic. You can buy authentic ones, but those are quite a bit of money. These are replicas, metal, made of bronze or something. But if you want one, I can give you one out at the welcome desk later if you just stop by and see me. But this idea has sparked in me for a long time, just a simple reflection on, am I loving people? And you'll find you have pockets of time that just come up. Can you use that time to love God? It might be in getting in His Word for those 8 minutes to remember who He is and who Jesus is. Or it might be getting on the phone or stopping by somewhere, dropping something off. You know, you're in the store, maybe it's buying the little thing at the dollar store because it makes you laugh, because you think, you know, you had something with somebody and there was a little thing, and it makes you think, you know, and you buy it for them, and it's a dollar, and you give it to them, and it, you know, just helps reinforce a good memory with a kid or a funny memory or something. It's just all along. It just helps me to think about other people and not myself. And if I think about other people, I want to think about those people as being stamped with the image of God. And as I do that, when I love God more than anything else, I'll be loving those people at the same time. So let's pray together. God, as You've brought life to us through Jesus Christ, we're so thankful that we get to live in You. Help us with this truth from Your Scripture to grow in ways that cause us to serve others. But God, guard us at the same time. We're not serving others so we can get attention or people can think more highly of us. We want to do it because we love You more than anything else. So accomplish that work in us. It's a work that needs to be done in our hearts. But as You do that work, God, help us to know to not overlook the simple things. Things that don't seem big in our eyes. God, You say they're very valuable. We thank You for this widow and her example of sacrifice. And we thank You for the many opportunities You'll give us today and this week to be a blessing, to show our love for You, and to serve other people. So have Your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.